Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord today. It is the first Sunday of the month, and most of you know, the elders take the opportunity to share in the teaching on this first Sunday, and we're working through the book of Mark. So as you look for Mark chapter 6, and I get things hooked up here. I'm trying a new experiment today to see if this will just automatically do everything I want it to do without me having to... Okay, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6. So last time I taught on Mark, which was about 7 weeks ago, which is not too long ago, but part of that was because our schedule adjusted and we swapped some months, and I had a few conflicts. But last time I taught, we started one of Mark's many Markan sandwiches. I was able to put down that first slice of bread as Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to serve with Christ's authority. As Christ prepared the disciples for going out, we saw that there would be a cost of sharing that gospel. Then last month, Jeff put the meat into that sandwich when Mark shifted gears and told the events of John the Baptist's death, who paid the ultimate price for speaking the truth. Today, I get to put the top slice on. And then we will see some further events of Christ's life as he serves others. As we start, please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away. Go into the surrounding villages and the countryside and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together and open your word and learn from it. Lord, open our hearts today to hear what you have for us. And Lord, I just thank you again that we have the freedom to do this, that we can learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. As we look at this passage, the takeaway that I want to leave you with is the compassion of Jesus meets practical needs. Discipleship means both trusting him and serving others. Again, the compassion of Jesus meets practical needs. Discipleship means both trusting him and serving others. I divided the passage into three sections. Report and rest, with a question mark, are the first two. Now, these just came out as I started writing my notes. Now, if they didn't start with the same letter, I wouldn't have a problem. But now, I'm in a pickle. So now I have to figure out a word that would be a synonym for compassion that starts with the letter R. So let's go on a little rabbit trail of learning a new old word. Anybody have guesses? Not counting my family. Okay, here's this word is the Middle English word Ruth that has its roots in Norse. It is not related to the Hebrew word rut, which means friend or companion, and was translated into the name Ruth. So it's not related to the name Ruth. So the word Ruth simply means pity, compassion, grief for another. Now my mind can be at ease. We have report, rest, and Ruth. So with the first slice of bread of the market sandwich, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to proclaim the gospel, teach, heal, and cast out demons. Now this top slice has them returning. It seems that they were returning to Jesus in the area of Capernaum. They were returning to the one who sent them, the one who gave them the authority to minister. In this passage, the 12 disciples are actually called apostles. This is one of two times that Mark uses that word. The other time was when Jesus was calling the 12. And Mark says in chapter 3, verse 14, as a side note, that Jesus also named them apostles and gave them that title. And they were doing what their title entailed. They were commissioned by Christ, called out to be ambassadors for the gospel. Excuse me. Now they were reporting back to Jesus what they had done and what they had taught. So we see that the task that they had was temporary, since they had returned back to Christ. And we will see that was going to be they were going to be with him for a while. They had come back to school, so to speak, to learn further from Christ. There are several things that seem to parallel with what our lives should look like. We are all commissioned if we are disciples of Christ. Matthew 28:18-20 says, And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ commissioned the apostles and the disciples to go and make disciples. And disciples are to imitate their teacher. Thus, this comes down to us. As those before us were discipled, and then in turn discipled others, and we became the recipient of that discipling. We are to learn from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In John 13:15, he says, For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. We need to study the Word so that we can learn from Him and be more like Him. We learn from His Word, for all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And ultimately, we will give an account for God before God for what we have done. Paul in Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each one of us will give an account of himself before God." He also said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This is a process all disciples of Christ go through as we live life and grow in Him. Mark then tells us that Jesus told His disciples to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Why did Jesus tell them to go to a desolate place? Because they needed rest, free from the entanglements of the world. Physical rest may have been part of it, but Jesus was concerned about their mental state. So why did they need rest? First, they had just come back from their commission of teaching the gospel and healing. This would have stretched them mentally, especially if they had to deal with rejection, as Christ had explained to them and had experienced himself. I believe that when he sent them out, he was not telling them, just in case you are rejected, this is how you respond. His instruction was more of a plot foreshadowing that they were being rejected, so that the disciples were returning from that. And then there are the crowds. When the disciples were returning, while they were out ministering, they probably had crowds following them and placing demands on them, just like those crowds had placed demands on Jesus. Now they've come together, and there still are people. Even extroverts that are energized by people will at some time need a break. Jesus was concerned for their mental well-being. He also probably wanted to spend some quiet time with them, just the 12, maybe to encourage, maybe for some quiet teaching, and just being together with friends. For myself, there are times that I've spent a day just with noises and people placing demands on me, and I just want to get away side by side with a friend, maybe to eat together, maybe to have a drink, and just be quiet. Talking when one of us has something to say, but being silent is okay. But there's another reason they went to a desolate place that is not mentioned in Mark. Though this event is in all four Gospels, only Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the death of John the Baptist immediately before this. And Matthew says in chapter 14, 12, and his, John the Baptist's disciples, came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. The very next verse, verse 13, says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Jesus also needed some downtime to rest. Though Jesus knew this would happen, it would still have been a great heartbreak to hear of your cousin's death for speaking the truth. On top of that, John was probably the only person that understood what Jesus is about and what his purpose was. Imagine the only person that understood you was killed for standing up for the truth. And I'm sure the disciples were in upheaval. They had been out speaking the truth, telling the gospel. And here a pillar of truth was martyred. I imagine them wondering if they would be next. As Jesus and the disciples needed a rest, we too need to rest. God himself gave us an example right at the beginning of time. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Rest is woven into the fabric of creation. God himself worked and then rested, declaring the seventh day holy, not out of exhaustion, but as a celebration of completed work. Here in Mark, Jesus tells his disciples, come. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus tells the people, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you look at the context of these verses, we can see that this is deeper than a day off. It is a rest for the soul, a reprieve from endless striving, trusting in Christ's finished work. True rest is only found in him. This rest refreshes the soul and provides assurance that salvation and favor with God are not earned by human works, but received through faith in Christ. Resting along with work is a form of worship and an opportunity for us to express dependence on God. The Sabbath rest, modeled after God's own rest, is commanded for God's people, Israel, to set apart time for holy satisfaction in him. God tells his people in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In the new covenant, we as believers are not bound to observe a Sabbath as the Israelites were. Colossians 2 tells us that the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of Christ, and we now have Christ with us. We are not bound by a day of doing nothing, but we are called to rest, to come and rest in Jesus. What does resting in Christ look like? It is being able to find peace, security, and refreshment through a relationship with Christ, rather than striving through personal effort and external circumstances. Trusting in Christ's sufficiency, surrendering our worries to him, and permitting him to shape our day-to-day life. It's hard to do this while focused on dealing with stress of daily life. We need to take time to stop and rest in Jesus. Take extended time for reading scripture, prayer, giving thanks, casting worries upon him. Just meditating on his word. Even serving others differently outside your normal daily service could be a way to rest in him. Come away, and I will give you rest. We see that this rest does not last long, just long enough for a short boat ride. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. The people probably saw him with his disciples in a boat, and it probably wasn't hard to recognize them compared to other groups. They were taking the easy way, though maybe longer, to the desolate place. And this desolate place was probably around Bethesda. The walk on the shore was more direct, but was probably more work. While catching the wind across the lake may have been pretty easy. But the people saw him and ran along the shore, probably telling others as they ran through the villages that Jesus was out there, and they were watching for where he would land on shore. However, he did not get frustrated with this. The people were more important than a rest. He did not see a crowd but sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He had ruth for the people. We may have seen a crowd of people trying to demand our time and energy, but Jesus saw famished souls. Mark uses the reference of sheep without a shepherd. And this is recalling what the prophets had mentioned in similar terms. We see Israel referred to as sheep without a shepherd in Numbers 27, 17, 1 Kings 22, 17, Ezekiel 34, 5, Zechariah 10, 2, just to name a few. But Jeremiah 56 says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away to the mountains." The religious leadership of the people in Israel had led the people away from God. And these leaders were in the process of leading them away from the good shepherd. Now the true shepherd would teach the sheep on the mountainside, as the gospel of God Gospel of John shares about this event. Psalm 23 tells us what a good shepherd does for the sheep. In John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Can we see some foreshadowing in Jesus' concern for the people, a sheep without a shepherd? Because of this, Jesus turned from the need of rest and focused on the greater need of shepherding the sheep. Mark tells us that Jesus started teaching them many things. As Luke mentions, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. He was teaching them scripture and the truth that would lead the sheep to the good shepherd. He was also healing, as other gospels say. This was most likely to provide further credibility for his teachings. We need to actively draw closer to the good shepherd so that we can not be led astray. How can we do that? We need to be submersed in the scripture. But as Jesus was teaching, the disciples believed that Jesus was so absorbed that he lost track of time. It's interesting to note that it was the disciples raising the concern. There was nobody, it doesn't say anything about people leaving to go find food. It doesn't say anything about people complaining that they were hungry. As Matthew Henry notes, they, the people, esteem the words of Christ's mouth more than their necessary food. This was the embodiment of Deuteronomy 8:3 that ends with, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." But the disciples came to him and told Jesus to stop teaching and send them away so that they could eat. In the Gospel of John, Jesus asked Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Christ knew what he was going to do, but he was testing the disciples. They had just come back from doing great works themselves. Philip says to Christ, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, a denarii was about the daily wage of a day worker in Israel at the time. So they were saying $30,000 to $40,000 was not enough to feed the people. So there was a lot of people. And I do not think that any of the disciples would have that much money in their pocket. And I suspect they probably didn't have that much money on their credit line on the cards. So this was an interesting delay. But through this, the disciples would be more attentive in the process of the miracle, and they would even be able to learn better through it. Jesus cared for them at the very time they needed care. He not only was considering their physical need, but their spiritual care, especially for the 12. This was furthering the process of discipleship. But obviously, the disciples were not able to do anything about it. So Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do we have?" Again, the Gospel of John provides more specific details on this interaction. Andrew, one of the 12, said, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Now, the disciples were thinking that Jesus was going to maybe share some of that food, and in a way he did, but this was not going to be a nice potluck where everyone just contributes. They only could find 5 loaves and 2 fish. And these were not large. These were probably just little round cakes or flatbreads. And the fish was some dry cured fish, a small dry cured fish. This is the boys' supper. Now, we know that some boys, many boys, can eat an awful lot, so it might be able to be shared between a few people, but it was the boys' supper. However, Jesus took the food and told the group to sit in groups of 50 and 100, and they were to sit on the green grass. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Then Jesus took the loaves and the fish and said a blessing. The blessing was a blessing of thanksgiving, and this was a common thing for the Jews. Prior to eating, when doing this, he looked to heaven, acknowledging who the giver was. He was not blessing the food, but blessing God for giving the food. Jesus was focused on the source of the provision rather than the means and the methods of that provision. He broke the bread, divided the fish, and handed it to the disciples to hand out. Jesus handed the 5 broken loaves and 2 fishes to them. He was going to use the hands of the disciples to provide for the people. Jesus was serving through the service of the 12. The disciples must have been in shock. They started handing out pieces of fish and the small loaves. Each time they handed some out, they expected what they had to shrink. But there's always food in their hands, no matter how much they handed out. As they watched this miracle, some of the people may have made the connection of God providing manna in the wilderness. This was a simple, ordinary meal, but the shepherd is providing for the sheep. You prepare a table before me. My cup overflows. And here in verse 42, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. John says that they had as much as they wanted. It was a feast, a simple one, but most probably they had more than they normally ate. This reminds me of an earlier passage in Mark, chapter 2, verse 19, when Jesus says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. With Jesus with them, the people could feast both spiritually and physically. Once everyone had feasted, John said, Jesus told the disciples to gather what remained. This was to show the great power that Jesus had. Providing miraculously through this, Jesus was going against nature, showing that he had power over creation and that he was God. Jesus provided food for over 5,000 people. It says they counted the men. So there's obviously women and children there. There was a little boy who brought them the food. Through this provision, we see Jesus is our ultimate source of our needs. So as we reflect on the feeding of the 5,000, Scripture's not merely offering us an account of a miracle, but presenting a call to live in the light of Christ's compassion and provision. Notice how Jesus interacts with both the disciples and the crowds in their need. Disciples are not left as passive observers. They are called to participate, bring what little they have, organize the people, and distribute what the Lord provides. Bring all to Christ. Just as the disciples brought forward loaves and fish, so we are encouraged to present both our needs and resources to Jesus. No matter how insufficient they may seem in our eyes, instead of relying on our self-sufficiency, we are called to trust the source. Act in faithful obedience. The disciples obeyed Christ's directive, even without fully understanding how the provision would come. Faith is sometimes manifest in simple, immediate obedience, taking the next step Christ sets before us and trusting him with the outcome. Serve others generously. Jesus modeled deep compassion, meeting both physical and spiritual needs. His disciples were invited to echo his compassionate service, attending to those around us, whether by offering encouragement, hospitality, or practical help, confident that Jesus multiplies even small acts offered in faith. So as the evening fell beside the lake, the disciples discovered the compassion and provision of Jesus are never limited to what appears scarce to us. He remains the good shepherd, inviting us to entrust daily challenges, hopes, and resources into his hands. This week, be attentive to the situations where God invites action, serving, sharing, and stepping forward in faith, trusting him that he is sufficient for every need. May his compassion and generosity be seen in our lives as we depend on him. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.